This morning we're going to be in the book of Exodus again, Exodus 12 through 15. You can turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12. For 430 years, Israel has lived in Egypt and in the area called Goshen. In the beginning, they were treated quite well because they were under the protection, if you remember, of Joseph. He protected them because he was second in command. And Joseph did this certainly by divine intervention. They have grown from a family of 70 to probably over 2 million people at this point. And you remember that we talked about how probably one of the reasons God brought them to Egypt was so that they would no longer intermingle with the people of the land, but that they would become a unit by themselves. And the Egyptians considered them odious because they were shepherds, and so they probably weren't going to intermingle with them. And so that allowed them to develop as a nation, as a group of people. Today we'll see the birth of the nation. We know that later a king arose that didn't know Joseph. And that king decided to, because they were so numerous, to put them to work. And so he did that. He tried at one point, because they were so numerous, to commit genocide, at least to slow them down by killing all the children, the males. And after Moses and Aaron went to them, he has now increased their labor, so they have an impossible production task. They can't possibly meet the quota that they had before. So Moses has been called by the I am who I am God. Remember in Exodus chapter 3 when we talked about that, how he is the self-sufficient, independent, great and awesome God. And by this name he's going to make himself known to his people as the powerful God that he is, that is going to rescue them, that is going to deliver them out of the land of Egypt. But he's also the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what that means is that he is a God who is a covenant-keeping God. All the promises that he made to Abraham, and all the promises that he made to Isaac, and all the promises that he made to Jacob, he's going to fulfill them. And the Old Testament is filled with that process of the Lord fulfilling those promises to his people by bringing them into the land, by making them a great nation. And through Abraham, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And, of course, that's through the Lord Jesus Christ, ultimately. Even though Moses has been called to deliver Israel out of Egypt, we know that the Lord has said, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. That doesn't sound like a good plan to me. But that was God's plan, because he was going to show his greatness not only to Israel, but to the people of Egypt. And so we went through nine plagues last week. We didn't actually go through them ourselves, but unfortunately. But there were nine plagues that we discussed last week, and Pharaoh stubbornly held his ground and would not let the people go. He rejected the divine commandment, let my people go. Remember, we saw that many, many times. Is each time when Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh, almost every time they gave him that command. So it was clear what he was supposed to do. But the Lord hardened his heart, and he would not do that. Today is the 10th and last plague. It's a plague of death. Today is the Passover. Today is the deliverance of Israel from Egypt and out of bondage. And today is also a great picture of the salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Passover. And so we're going to go through that. I want you to, if you're not already there, let's read Exodus 12. We're not going to be able to read the whole section here. It's several chapters. But I do want to read the first chapter. And let me read that for us, and you follow as I read. Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat, you are to divide the lamb. And that number got to be, tradition says, around 10 people. And so if they had a family of two, they would join together with another family, and so that they would have a full house. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning, you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plagues will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses, for whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall have a holy assembly, and another holy assembly on the seventh day, so no work at all shall be done on them, except what must be eaten by every person, that alone may be prepared by you. You shall also observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a permanent ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses. For whoever eats what is leavened, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is an alien or a native of the land. You shall not eat anything leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. And we'll stop right there. It's pretty clear they were not to have any leavened bread, wouldn't you say? When you look at the Passover, I'm going to spend a good deal of time, or a fair amount of time anyway, on the instructions, because they are very precise on what the children of Israel were to do. We're going to see as we go through our study of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy that the Lord was not to be approached casually, that he was to be approached with great honor. And so there was a specific way they were to do things. And the Lord is teaching them that. He's not taught them that before, and it's all going to change now. And so when we look at these instructions, I hope you won't look at it as just another one of those recipes, but it really is the Lord saying, I need to be approached in a certain way, a very specific way. And unless you do that, you're going to die. And that's true the way it is today. We don't come to God in any other way but through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you try and come some other way, through your own works, through another God, through another religion, through whatever, you're going to die. That's the message that we get. So let's look at the instructions. And first thing he tells us is that this is the month of Abib or Nisan. Later on, the name was changed to Nisan, and I'm going to use that name as we go through the lesson today. This was like a 4th of July to them. This was their beginning as a nation. And so that's what that represented to them. The calendar starts now. It starts on the 1st of Nisan. And then he tells them what he is about to do and how he wants them to celebrate this. On the 10th day, they are to select a lamb or a goat. Remember, it said that he wanted them to have a lamb, but they could use a goat. And so there was a selection of a lamb or a goat. Now, there are about 3 days of gap in here to Nisan 14, the 14th day, when they would slay that lamb, slay it, and eat it. Some commentators suggest that Moses was giving these instructions prior to at least the last plague, telling them what to do so that on the 10th day they could do certain things. It's possible that the 3 days of darkness were days 11, 12, and 13. We don't know that for sure, but that might make sense because right after that they're going to have the Passover, and then the following day they're leaving the land. And so that's the picture that we have here. During that period of time, there was darkness over all the land of Egypt, but it says that the Israelites had light in their dwellings. And I guess that means that the Egyptians absolutely had no light, no candles, nothing. It was complete darkness. And that's what we see at this particular time. So the 14th day was the slaying and eating of the lamb. On day 15... was a holy assembly to worship the Lord. That's a gathering together when corporately they would worship the Lord. They would recognize the Lord's greatness and what he had done in the land of Egypt, the plagues that they had just been through, that some of them they had experienced, most of them they had seen a dividing line between Israel and Goshen, or between Egypt and Goshen, and so that the Egyptians experienced the plagues, but the Israelites did not. For 7 days, there was no leaven to be found in their houses. They only were to eat unleavened bread. This feast is called the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They're connected. And so we see that. And today, understand that in maybe Orthodox Jewish homes, actually, on the 13th day, they actually go through their house with a flashlight, looking for leaven, looking for dirt, things that would represent sin to them. And so that's what they were to do. It says if there's any leaven in the house, then that was not a good thing for the children of Israel. And then on Nisan 21, was another holy assembly to worship the Lord. All right, let's talk about the lamb. He's very specific about the lamb. It was to be a one-year-old lamb or a goat, and he gave that instruction to them. Now, he's also said that it's to be unblemished. And I sometimes wonder if that three-day period is not only for a selection of a lamb, but also to make sure that that lamb was unblemished. So there was a period of time where you could see whether the lamb was lame or not. That's an important thing, that the lamb be unblemished. Now, as we go through this, you ought to be seeing that this is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a lamb that is unblemished, a lamb without sin, the Lamb of God who lived a perfect life and was without sin. Next, we see that the lamb was to be killed at twilight. And they all did it about the same time. This was probably between 3 in the afternoon and 6 in the afternoon, early evening. Their days would have gone from sunset to sunset. So that's the period of time that that we see here for the killing of the lamb. Next, the blood. The blood was to be sprinkled with hyssop. Now, we didn't see that in the passage that we read, but if you read some of the other chapters, you see that they're supposed to take a branch of hyssop and dip it in the blood, and then they were to sprinkle it on the sides of their doors and on the lintel over the top of their door. It's to be sprinkled with hyssop. If you look at Psalm 51:7, we won't do that, but David wrote, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean." It was symbolic of the means by which the virtue of the sacrifice was transferred to the sinner. And so when he says he's not actually being purged with a hyssop, but David's saying, "Sprinkle me with the blood," is what he's really saying, so that the virtue of the blood is transferred to David, and he has that forgiveness. It's to be sprinkled on the doorposts and on the lintel. And notice that it's not on the threshold. It's not done on the bottom of the door, because we don't trample the blood. It's around the side of the door, around the entrance of the door. It's a guard to the door. That's the entry. That's where the death angel would come, through the door. And when he sees the blood, he'll pass over. All right, the meal. Let's look at that. It's getting pretty small because there's lots of them here. So it says the lamb was to be roasted and not boiled. It was not to be, I think the reason for that is that if it was to be boiled, there wasn't a pot that was big enough for the whole lamb to be boiled. And most commentators talk about maintaining the integrity of the lamb, not breaking it up. And later on we're going to see that the bones are not broken. But the lamb remains as a single piece. One commentator stated, "Through the unity and integrity of the lamb given them to eat, the participants were to be joined into an undivided unity and fellowship with the Lord who had provided them with the meal." I think that's a good symbolism of even our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not broken into pieces. He is one God and one mediator for us. And so that's the picture that is given. The lamb's bones were not to be broken. What does that remind you of? Certainly reminds you of our Savior. Not one of his bones was broken. So that's completing that picture that we see of the unity of that sacrifice. Next, the lamb was to be eaten with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. And the bitter herbs would represent their bitter time that they had in the land of Egypt, the suffering that they had during that period of time. It was a reminder to them. And, yes? Yeah, it said what it was, what it might be, and I don't remember the names of it. Endive, chicory, and nettles. Let me tell you, they're bitter. I guess. but it is a reminder to them of the time that they had in Egypt. Unleavened bread is this whole thing of initiating this with unleavened bread and then having 7 days of unleavened bread after that, which is what they had. It's a reminder of their holy walk with the Lord God. And he's going to spend some time over the next years talking to them about being holy as he is holy. And it's a special relationship that he has with his people. And the Lord doesn't meet with us You know, this day and age, there's those that believe that you can make a profession of faith and then turn completely around and even deny the Lord God, and you're still saved. It's kind of unbelievable, but God didn't save us to do that. He saved us to walk holy before Him, and there's a sanctification process. We never become perfectly holy while we're here on this earth, but we should be growing in holiness. And because of the change that He's made in our hearts, this is not a work salvation. It's not something that we have to accomplish. It's something that we do because of the change that He's accomplished here. He's made us alive. We're new creatures in Christ. And so that's the picture that He's given with the unleavened bread. This was to be eaten that same night. Whatever was not eaten was to be destroyed. This is not an ongoing feast. This is an event. This is a time when their lives are going to be changed. It's the start of their believer's walk, you can say, because they are going to be different. So whatever was not eaten was to be destroyed. Now, I didn't like my choice of words here. Lamb was to be eaten by a full household. They were to be empty when they came, but then they would be full after they ate. But the idea was what we talked about earlier, is that if your household was not large enough to eat a full lamb, you were to join together with another household. And so I think that the idea here is that this is not about the people. This is about the lamb. And that's what our salvation is. It's not about us. It's about the Lamb of God and His glory. And so they were to join together so that they would completely devour the lamb, joined together as a family. And they would remain in that house. It says later that they were not to go outside the house. They were not to eat outside the house. So they weren't eating on their patios. They were inside the house as a family and eating the Passover lamb. A little more instructions that come later. Was not to be eaten by outsiders of the covenant. And remember, the covenant was ratified by circumcision. And so uncircumcised people were not to participate in this. So if they had slaves, or if they had a visitor from the outside, a traveler, an alien, they were not to be included in this meal. This was just for the people of God. Reminds us of the communion service, which is for the people of God. Makes no sense to anybody else. So that's a picture of that. And then the lamb was to be eaten ready to leave. Remember, it said that their loins were girded, they had sandals on, and they had their staff in hand. And so they were ready to leave. That's the picture that's given, ready to begin their walk out of Egypt. All right, and the verdict is real simple. It's death to the firstborn of those not covered by the blood of the Passover lamb. And, of course, it's life to the firstborn of those covered by the Passover lamb. Now, those are very specific instructions about the Passover, and it was intended that they follow that to the T, that they were to be obedient to everything that the Lord said to them, and certainly to put the blood on the lintel and the two sides. Yes. Now, the focus was on the lamb. It doesn't talk about any other things, but they were to have eat it with bitter herbs, it says. And unleavened bread. With unleavened bread. Pardon me? Well, yeah, they could have, for the Passover, they would only have it at that one evening. Okay? It wasn't all during the next week, because he says when you get to the morning and you haven't eaten it, you need to destroy it. Okay, so that was the end of the meal. It was an event. It was not a feast that went all week long. They were to eat unleavened bread all week long. as a sign of their purity, of walking holy before God. But now they could eat lamb lots of other times, but that was not part of the Passover. Okay? All right? So let's look at the inaugural Passover. And let's turn to Genesis 12, and we'll look at starting with verse 28. Then the sons of Israel went and did so. What did they do? Everything that we just talked about. That's all in that word, so. That's exactly what they did. So they did. Now it came about at midnight that the Lord struck all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. So Pharaoh arose in the night, he and all of his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was no home where there was not someone dead. And he called for Moses. There was no Egyptian home. All the Israeli homes where they had obeyed, of course, there was no one dead there. Then he called for Moses and Aaron at night and said, "Rise up, get out from among my people, both you and the sons of Israel, and go worship the Lord as you have said. Take both your flocks and your herds as you have said, and go and bless me also." After all of that, I can't even believe that he would say that. The Egyptians urged the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We will all be dead." So the people took their dough before it was leavened, with their kneading bowls, bound up in the clothes on their shoulders. Now the sons of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, for they had requested from the Egyptian articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have their request. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. That was an instruction that he gave earlier, remember in earlier lessons, that they were to make a request from the Egyptians of clothing and gold and silver, and we'll see that they used that when they got into the wilderness the next 40 years. They used some of those things. So basically, Egypt is completely destroyed. The only thing that wasn't attacked in all those plagues was their gold and their silver and maybe their clothing. And now that's gone. So the Egyptians have been completely plundered. The Passover was to be a memorial. And we're not going to read those sections, although we read a little bit of it already. And so we're going to look at what he meant by that. And the first thing we see, it was to be conducted every year at the same time and exactly as instructed. And so, in other words, they would come to the tenth and they would select the lamb. There would be 3 days where nothing would happen. Then on the 14th, they would slay the lamb. Then they would have their meal on the evening of the 14th. On the 15th, they would have a holy convocation. And for 7 days, no unleavened bread. No leavened bread. All unleavened bread. And then on the 21st would be a holy convocation. So that's exactly what they were supposed to do every year. Now, when we go through, we're going to see only a recording of about 3 times where they did this in the 40 years. We don't know that they didn't do it every year. They probably did, but we just don't know that. It was to be a reminder to them. When they celebrated the Passover, much like we celebrate communion, this is not just a meal. This is not just a... our communion is not just a time when we worship God. It's a time when we remember. Do this in remembrance of me. And they were to do the same thing. They were to remember what the Lord had done, how the Lord had conducted all of these plagues on Egypt, and how he had destroyed the Egyptians. and how he had brought them out with his mighty hand, and how he had spared their own children, their firstborn. And so it was a reminder to them. It was to be a feast to the Lord. And that's a good thing to remember. This is not just focusing on themselves and their own deliverance, but it was a feast to the Lord. It was a time to worship, and there were two convocations, times when they would come and they would worship the Lord, come together. And as they ate that meal, they were to remember all the things that happened and how the Lord had delivered them. Then it was to be explained to their children. Now, he talks about this in the next chapter in light of the fact that the firstborn was killed. And why are they dedicating, still dedicating the firstborn of their houses to the Lord? And the reason for that is they were to, when their children say, well, what is this about? They were to tell them what happened in the land of Egypt and how the Lord spared the firstborn, but because he had redeemed them, he claimed them as his own. When you get to Numbers chapter 33 or 3, we see that that he redeems that firstborn with the Levites. And it's interesting that the numbers are about the same. In fact, I think there was 273 different. It told them to count the firstborn, and there was 22,273. And when he counted the Levites, there was 22,000. And so then he taxed them 5 shekels, I think it was, per head for the 273. And he, in that process, he redeemed the firstborn, and the Levites took the place of the firstborn. So we'll get to that several weeks, I guess, when we get the numbers. All right. Next, it was the first feast was celebrated. The first feast that was celebrated was the Passover, and it was done in the Promised Land. Let me just read, or you, if you want to turn to Joshua chapter 5, you can do that. Joshua chapter 5, verse 10, while the sons of Israel camped at Gilgal, they observed the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month on the desert plains of Jericho. So this is just after they've cross the Jordan River. They've come into the land, and they're about to go after that first city, Jericho. On the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. The manna ceased on that day after they had eaten some of the produce of the land, so that the sons of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate some of the yield of the land of Canaan during the year. You know, isn't it interesting how the Lord works those things precisely? That on the 10th of the month, they were in the land. 40 years, to be exact, to the day. And now that when they do the Passover, they can not only remember what had happened in Egypt, now they can remember what happened in the Promised Land and how they came into the Promised Land. And they can connect those two things as the covenant-keeping God, the God of the I Am God who is able to do so, the covenant-keeping God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, had made the provision for them to get out of the land of Egypt and carried them through and brought them to the Promised Land. And so now they have something else to remember. Yeah, because they can remember that as well. It was the last feast celebrated before the firstborn Jesus Christ died in our place. That's something more for us to remember when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come to the communion table, we can go all the way back to the deliverance of the people from Egypt, to their arrival into the Promised Land, to to the culmination of a promise, the covenant-keeping God in sending the Lord Jesus Christ to die in our place. What a great remembrance for us as we think about when we take communion. The deliverance of Egypt, of Israel from Egypt, was not just about the Israelites. Remember, we've been talking about how way back in Genesis 3:15, when he promised that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, that's promising the time when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come. When he told Abraham, through you all the nations will be blessed, that was a time when the Lord Jesus Christ would come, and through the Lord Jesus Christ all the nations would be blessed. And so when we go through the Old Testament, we're seeing God bring his covenant along. He's telling us a little bit more about it as he goes along. And here we have the picture of the slain lamb. Another thing that as the Lord is bringing his covenant. So when we remember these things, it's not that we're excited that there's a Jewish nation, that there's the nation of Israel. We're excited that he's keeping his covenant. And he's bringing that along so that we can have salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great God we have. Doesn't that make you just want to stand up and shout? We have a great God. All right, let's talk a little bit about what happened. They set out on their route, and it was, first of all, he said it was not by way of the land of the Philistines. And he said, told Moses that it was because he thought, the Lord thought that the people would be afraid, and, you know, they have to go to war against the Philistines if they go through their land. The Philistines probably wouldn't let them go. Now, I have no doubt in my mind that if the Lord wanted to take them there, he could have done that. But he decided not to. He decided to take them another route. And so he took them toward the Red Sea. And this is an interesting thing. They took the bones of Joseph with them. I just think that's amazing that after 400 years, they remembered. I don't remember things from day to day. But there must have been a special place for the bones of Joseph as a reminder to them of their time when Joseph was alive and how he had protected them during that time. But they didn't forget because Joseph made them promise that he would take his bones out of the land. And so they took the bones of Joseph. I was talking to Charlie this morning, and his charts are much better than mine. Charlie said that he was going to show a modern-day picture of Israelites leaving the land of Egypt. And so it was a caravan of cars, and then there was a van. And that van had on the side the bones of Joseph. That's not exactly what happened. And they were led by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, I'm going to just show you a couple things about, this is just to orient you a little bit to the land that we're talking about. This is the Middle East, and it's got lots of names on it, but you can see Egypt down over on the other side, and Saudi Arabia, and of course Israel would be up in this area. And this is the Red Sea that we're going to be talking about. We're going to be focusing on this area right here. And I'm going to show you, there's a lot of discussion, even when I was talking to Charlie this morning, we were talking about how there are lots of opinions about where they crossed the Red Sea. And I'm going to show you a couple of them. Charlie said he had a chart that shows all of them. And so there are lots of different places. But they started up in the land of Goshen, which would be up in this area. And they didn't go toward where the Philistines were, which would be up in this area. But they came down toward the Red Sea. And this red line shows coming down to where they think Mount Sinai is. And the crossing of the Red Sea would be somewhere up in this area then. And then they came along the Red Sea on this side of the Red Sea. And so the first thing it says is they went to Succoth. Well, Succoth is right there. Okay? So that gives you an idea. This is the what I would call the traditional idea of how they traveled and how they got up eventually to the Promised Land. That's the one that we'll probably use in this class. That we'll just go with the traditional one. I looked at another one this week that was just kind of interesting. And this was some research that was done by a man in about 1978. And it shows that the crossing of the Red Sea, instead of being on the Gulf of Suez, this is the Red Sea, but it has two fingers. This is the Gulf of Aqaba. But it shows them going through Succoth, right here, coming down from Goshen, and then coming across. Now, this is about 150 miles. That's a long ways. But he talked about how they came to this area, and there's a big beach there, which would be enough for 2 million people to be there. He talked about the trail that they would have gone through the mountains, a wadi, or it's a dry riverbed. And then he came to the Gulf of Aqaba, and at this particular place, it is shallower. It's about 800 feet deep instead of several thousand feet. And on either side of it, it dips down to several thousand feet. And he did some diving in that area and says that he found some chariot wheels encrusted with coral. It's kind of interesting. So his point was that the Lord could have divided the waters. He believed in the Lord would divide the waters, and the people could walk across without going way down. And so he kind of made a case for that. My humble opinion says that the Lord didn't need, you know, if the Lord's able to split the water, he's able to make the land where they could walk through and don't have to go down 800 feet. This was a miracle. This was not, trying to find the most natural way for things to happen. But then he shows Mount Sinai as being over here. And there's a lot of discussion about where Mount Sinai is. And I think if the Lord had wanted us to know where Mount Sinai was, he would have told us where it was. And probably what would happen is if we knew where it was exactly, people would go and worship there. They'd worship the mountain. The bronze serpent in the wilderness, that the Lord raised up later on. We'll have that story. But it shows up later where they worshiped it. If they knew where Moses was buried, well, we'd probably go worship that, because that's the way people are. And God wants us to worship him. And so this is just another idea of where it was. You found some other things. You can actually get on YouTube and watch their videos if you want to do that. But we'll stick with the traditional one. I think that's the best one for us to do. But I just thought you'd be interested in that. Okay. Let's just close out by talking about the chase. At the end of the day, after they were gone, Pharaoh says, "What have we done? We've lost our workforce." And so the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh then chased after the Israelites. He went with all of his chariots and his army and horses and just a host of people, and it appears that he went along with them. And Israel was between, I wanted to say a rock and a hard place, but they were between the Egyptians and the Red Sea. But the Lord protected them. And the first thing was a vocal reminder. Moses said to them, "Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord." And he goes on to say that the Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. And he gave him a visual reminder They were led by a pillar of cloud during the daytime and a pillar of fire at night. And it says that the pillar of cloud came and stood behind them, which would be between the Egyptians and Israel. And all night long, nobody was able to pass through that. And so it was a protection for them. It was a wall that the Lord put up. He said, I'm protecting my people. And the Egyptians are not going to come and attack them. But the people were greatly frightened. And then we see a viable escape. Try to come with V words on all of this. You like that? The Red Sea was parted over that night. The Lord could have done it immediately, but providing a path of escape. And then there was a violent end. Of course, the Egyptians were destroyed in the midst of the Red Sea. And it says they actually saw their bodies on the land. The Israelites saw the bodies of the Egyptians. So it was a complete destruction. Now, I would like to end our time. When we get to a situation like this where we hear this story about the greatness of our God, we ought to do the same thing that the Israelites did, and that's that they celebrated that. And we see in Exodus, chapter 15, the Song of Moses, which is a celebration of that. And what I would like you to do is to, as I'm reading, and even if you think of other, as we've gone through the lesson, thinking about the greatness of our God, I would like you to jot them down, and then we'll just have a brief time of sharing those things so we focus on our great God, and then I'll close us in prayer. But let me read the Song of Moses, and you get your pen ready and write some things down. Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will extol him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. That's Yahweh. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea, and the choicest of his officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deeps cover them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy, and in the greatness of your excellence you overthrow those who rise up against you. You send forth your burning anger, and it consumes them as chaff. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters were piled up. The flowing waters stood up like a heap. The deeps were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be gratified against them. I will draw out my sword. My hand will destroy them. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. In your loving kindness, you have led the people whom you have redeemed. In your strength, you have guided them to your holy habitation. The peoples have heard, they tremble. Anguish has gripped the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom were dismayed. The leaders of Moab trembling grips them. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them. By the greatness of your arm, they are motionless as stone until your people pass over. O Lord, until the people pass over whom you have purchased. You will bring them and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. Just call out attributes of God that you saw there, or as we went through that lesson. holiness, all powerful, redeemer, warrior, faithful, eternal, who reign forever and ever, deliverer, sovereign, awesome. What else can you say?
Angry.
Angry.
Righteous anger.
Righteous anger.
Unique.
Loving kindness. Yeah, that word was there. That's his covenant love, his special love. Yes.
Sanctuary.
Sanctuary.
Great name.
His name is Lord. Didn't he demonstrate the fact that he was capital L-O-R-D?
Mm-hmm.
Anything else?
Creator.
Yeah. He's the creator. He controls all of it. He didn't just make it. He controls all of it. Able to move the waters.
Did we say warrior?
Warrior, yeah, we said warrior, yeah. It ought to be a great reminder to us of the great God that we worship, the great God who has redeemed us. And all of this is a picture of the salvation that we have in Christ. And as Ephesians says, He brought us to us to the praise of His glory. It always honors Him when one of us comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the great and awesome God that You are. When we study a story like this, when we read a story like this, it draws us to the fact that You will accomplish all that You intend to accomplish. That when You make a promise, You will keep that promise. When You save Your people, You will do it with a mighty arm, whether that be physical or spiritual. And Father, we thank You for the great salvation that we have in Christ. And as we go from this room, pray that we would continue to remember what You have accomplished. Help us to remember it throughout this day, and to glorify Your holy name for the great salvation that You accomplished for Israel. But in the process, You were accomplishing that salvation for us. Thank You again for sending the Lord Jesus Christ to die in our place. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.